Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. There are a series of commercials in which a baby is at a computer buying stocks online. You remember that one? A computer-generated mouth and an adult voice inform you that if you use this particular online trading site, it's so easy, even a child can do it. You've heard it, I'm sure. In our first reading for today, the Lord calls young Jeremiah to be his prophet, to proclaim his word. And Jeremiah objects, saying, "I'm just a child." But God assures him, just as he assures you and me today, that when it comes to proclaiming the good news of salvation to others, it's so easy, even a child can do it. We've heard the apostle say in our second reading, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." How true in so many ways. When it comes to fear as children, think about it. You didn't have any fear. Your parents were the ones that were scared and running over, you know, making sure you didn't fall or, you know, whatever, get in trouble. When we became adults, we're filled with fears, and all of them real. Fear of our children doing reckless stunts, fear of losing our jobs, even the fear of sharing our faith. Sometimes we don't tell others about Jesus because, well, we're afraid of being rejected or ridiculed. But look what happened to our Savior in today's gospel. He himself was rejected in his hometown, so much so that the people tried to throw him off a cliff. The religious leaders called him names like Beelzebub and the prince of demons. If Jesus himself could be so rejected and ridiculed while proclaiming the gospel, so also will we. So we shouldn't be afraid to be rejected and ridiculed when we witness to others. We should expect it. But that's precisely why we're sharing the gospel message. On the cross, when Jesus bore all our sins for us, Jesus was rejected by his Father in heaven and ridiculed by many of the onlookers so that we would never be rejected by our Heavenly Father or be condemned to hell, where demons would eternally ridicule us. We know that heaven is our eternal home because of all that Jesus has done for us. But does everyone else know that? That's why Christ came and gave us the Great Commission, to tell the world about Christ crucified and risen, that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. There is another fear that hampers our Christian witnessing, a fear addressed in our text. It's the fear of inadequacy. We don't think we know what to say or how to say it. We don't think we have enough information or experience needed to witness. We think that we might not know the answer to their questions or say the wrong thing or trip over our words with the result that we would do more harm. Like Jeremiah, we're so quick to claim, "Lord, I'm just a child." But God assures us we can be his witnesses. He gives Jeremiah three reasons why he can be a prophet to the nations. And these same reasons also calm our fears and inspire us in our witnessing. First, God is confident of our abilities. Think about that for a moment. Think about what he says to Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Even before we were a twinkling in our grandparents' eyes, yes, even before God created eyes and ears and everything else in the universe, God, in His infinite wisdom, knew us to be His own. At that time, before time existed, God, in His infinite mercy, chose to love us. When the world was formless and void, God, in His infinite planning, decided to form faith in our hearts. And that was none of our doing. After all, we didn't even exist yet. It was all God's doing, and it was all good. Since God did all that for us, even before we were born, doesn't it follow that He will continue to provide for us with all we need for body and life, including the ability to share God's message of salvation? It may not be as eloquent as the Gettysburg Address, nor as long as the State of the Union, I anticipate, will be. It doesn't have to be. For with God's help, we can witness, and we can witness well. God is saying here to each and every one of us in the text, I knew you had it in you. I put it there. Remember when God called Moses from the burning bush to demand that Pharaoh let his people go? Remember one of Moses' objections was that he couldn't speak well. This was God's response. Who gave man his mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. God is confident in our witnessing abilities because He gives them to us. Some more than others, but as His children, we all have them. The second way God assures us that we can be His witnesses is that God provides us with His presence and protection. He assures us, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will rescue you." Like a little child who needs to be nudged by a parent standing right next to her and go and shake the hand of a stranger, gets scared and runs back behind his mother. So also is our Heavenly Father right there beside us to encourage us as we talk to others about Him and to support us when we're feeling sad when others reject the gospel or scared when others threaten us. Happens. Do you remember what Jesus said to His disciples shortly before His ascension? The disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years or so, listening to Him, learning from Him, and now He was about to leave them and go to heaven. No doubt there was a bit of apprehension in the minds of His disciples, for, as they assumed, they were on their own. Or were they? Jesus put their fears to rest by assuring them, "Surely, I am with you always." Everywhere they went, the Lord would be with them to guard and keep them and to bless their ministry. Do you think God thinks any less of us and the work that we're doing on His behalf today? Everywhere we go, the Lord is with us. If we call upon Him, He will hear us, as He's promised. Therefore, whenever the opportunity presents itself to witness in God's name, we're never doing it alone. God is there with us. And if God is for us, Paul writes, providing us with His presence and protection, who can be against us? The third and final way God assures us in our text that we can be His witnesses is that God provides us with His Word. He tells us Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. God gives us the manual He Himself has written how to be His witnesses. You don't have to write it. I don't have to diagram it. This is what the Lord says, is how it goes. It's in the Bible. Neither is it your feeling nor my opinion. What God says in His Word goes. And what God says is very good. Too often we're afraid that we don't know what to say when a witnessing opportunity occurs. The disciples shared similar concerns. So during Jesus' ministry, He sent them off on a trial missionary run. At the last time, He told them words we can take to heart. And here's what He said. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In other words, we are just merely mouthpieces for God's message. And what is that message that God wants us to share with others? It is one of both law and gospel. It's not just all good news. If there's no law presented, how can there be good news? So to the boastful and overconfident, God breaks their spirits just as He breaks ours by showing us our sins and announcing His judgment. But to those despairing of their sins, His Word builds them up just as it does ours by showing our Savior and announcing God's full and free pardon. The reason I know this works is because it works, it has worked and continues to work for me. Every time I get to share the human predicament, our sinful flesh, with another person, and God's remedy, the cross of Jesus, my faith is strengthened. The Apostle Paul writes that the gospel has so much power to convert souls to trust in Christ because it is God's dynamite for everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. But even when our message doesn't seem to be reaching others and we're not seeing the desired results, we shouldn't hang our heads in shame or throw in the towel in disgust. For God is pleased every time we are faithful in sharing His good news. He lights the fuse of the gospel, and we have the honor, the privilege, and the joy of casting it into the world, and it erupts in salvific power to the glory of God. I'm sure you have heard me talk about my Uncle Arnold and Aunt Lily and their 8 kids. The birth order went like this: Curtis, Gary, Alan, Dennis. Dennis was my age. And then Leanne, I wrote them down so because I'd forget them. Leanne, Cindy, Karen, and Marilyn. So you heard me right. There were 4 boys and then 4 girls. It was a blast to be around this family. I absolutely loved all of them. They lived in an old farmhouse on a 10 to 12 acre lot in Lemon Grove, at that time a very rustic and rural part of San Diego. And when I was a kid, we got to go over to their house on the 4th of July. That was the best day because we'd get to bring out all the fireworks and blow them up legally there. We'd stand at the top of this dirt embankment and with our firecrackers in hand. Our dads would be standing behind us, and we would let them light the firecracker and then cast them out to watch them explode. What fun. Since we really didn't know how long it would take from the lighting of the fuse to the bang, we usually got rid of them rather quickly. But one time, my cousin Dennis got his firecracker lit and for some strange reason just stood there beholding it. His dad yelled at him, "Dennis, throw it!" And just as he reached back to throw it, the firecracker went off. Thankfully, his hand survived with the explosion with just a little burn. But Dennis taught me two really valuable things on that day. One, don't hold a lit firecracker. Kids? Okay, get that one down. Secondly, as I think about it in gospel terms, maybe the reason we need to learn, what we need to learn here is to first behold the gospel and experience its explosive power for ourselves. Here's what I'm getting at. We all know or have heard of people within the church who hold bitterness, grudges, anger, resentment, and the like over brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe we're one of them. We know it's wrong, but we just can't seem to let go of those feelings. Now let me ask you, can you be an effective witness to Christ's powerful gospel if you have not experienced its power? How do you tell others about the gospel of forgiveness when your own heart is hardened like a rock and you're unwilling to forgive another fellow believer? Even more sad is when fellow believers allow an unforgiving brother or sister to hold on to those resentments because they're afraid to confront and say, "This is wrong." For the unforgiving person, here's something to consider. How can we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us"? Shame on us if we pray this prayer without a thought of giving up our grudges and bitterness against each other. May the gospel of Jesus blow up our pride and our unwillingness to forgive. I'm really glad Dennis didn't get hurt, but I'm also thankful for his unintended illustration that day of God's gospel power at work in all of us. The detonation of the gospel must do its work on us, and that work involves both repenting of our sin and receiving God's gracious pardon. You and I will never experience the joy of the gospel until we have been exposed to the dynamic power of the gospel personally. Only then can we, like kids throwing firecrackers, joyfully share the good news with others and watch the multicolored blast of God's peace at work in their lives. And it will. Consider this promise from God regarding the effectiveness of His dynamic and powerful word. Isaiah wrote, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." A noted theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer was asked the most profound fact that he had ever learned about religion. And here's what he said: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Yes, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves me. It's so easy. Even a child can sing it. It's so easy, even a child can share it. And with God's help, we, the children of our Heavenly Father, can do the same. God grant us willingness. God grant us help and power and strength to overcome our fears and apprehensions and to proclaim the good news that He has given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.